Join Ligonier Ministries for the 2016 John Calvin and Rhine River Reformation Study Tour and Cruise, July 8th through the 20th. Ligonier Teaching Fellows Dr. Stephen Lawson, Sinclair Ferguson, and Stephen Nichols will be with us as we make stops in Strasbourg, Heidelberg, Worms, Koblenz, Cologne, and Amsterdam while studying Calvin's influence on the Reformation. Extend your stay by arriving early for sightseeing and teaching in Geneva. Tour St. Pierre Cathedral, Calvin's home and study, the Reformation Wall, and the traditional gravesite of John Calvin. Call Sovereign Cruises at 877-661-6458, extension 100. That's 877-661-6458, extension 100. Or visit the event tab at ligonier.org for more information. Space fills quickly, so call now to reserve your spot. Next, on Renewing Your Mind.
Philip was saying, we've seen all these wonderful things that you've done. We witnessed the turning of the water into wine, the walking on the water, the calming of the sea, the raising of Lazarus, and all the rest of these wonderful miracles. But there's one thing that we want. Give us the big one, Jesus. Show us the Father, and then we'll be completely satisfied.
Dr. R.C. Sproul on The Calling of the Twelve. If you've listened to our program for any length of time, you've probably picked up on the fact that one of R.C. Sproul's passions is football, particularly his beloved Pittsburgh Steelers. He follows them closely during the season, of course, but he watches the NFL draft every year, too, anxious to see if the Steelers have selected a talented group of young players that will help the team. Players that have speed, strength, and most importantly, the raw talent to make it at the highest level. Only the best players are chosen. Well, when Jesus selected the 12 apostles, it's hard to imagine he chose them for their raw talent. They weren't theologians or prominent figures of the day. They were ordinary men. But God had a purpose for them, and he used them to turn the world upside down. Today on Renewing Your Mind, the founder and chairman of Ligonier Ministries and the co-pastor of St. Andrew's Chapel, Dr. R.C. Sproul, continues teaching through the Gospel of Luke. It's part two of his lesson on the 12 apostles. If you missed the first lesson, visit renewingyourmind.org to listen. Now we invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 6, verse 12, as Dr. Sproul begins our lesson.
Well, let's come now and stand and hear the word of God from Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Again, this small passage describes a momentous event in the ministry of Jesus when he selected these men whom were described later as those who turned the world upside down. You've heard the word of God. Receive it with the fullness of the authority that attends it. Let us pray. Again, our Father and our God, we beseech you for your help this morning, that as we prepare our hearts for coming to the holy table of our Lord, we pray that through the word you will prepare us for that moment. We ask that you would give us understanding of the text that we have heard, and that the text may find its home within our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, and at James and John. And this morning we're going to look first of all at Philip. Now, the New Testament doesn't give us a lot of information about Philip, but he is introduced very early in the Gospel of John when we're told that he comes to Nathanael, who is also called Bartholomew, and testifies to Nathanael that he said, "We have found the one of whom Moses and the prophets spoke." And so Philip, in bearing witness to Jesus, made his confession of faith in his conviction that Jesus was the one who had been prophesied through the Old Testament law and the prophets, indeed the one who was the Messiah. And later on, we see Philip again approaching Jesus on the occasion of the feeding of the 5,000, and he is the one who calculated the expense that would be involved in buying provisions to feed that vast multitude on that occasion. And because of that incident, some people have unfairly, I believe, and unjustly dismissed Philip as just another calculating person, because he should have realized that Jesus had the power and the ability to feed all of those 5,000 people without having to go and buy an enormous amount of food. Well, I think that's tremendously unfair. It's just a statement made in passing and certainly is not characteristic of Philip in his whole life. Now, another thing we need to know is that Philip the apostle is not to be confused with Philip the deacon and evangelist, who is found throughout the book of Acts and who meets the Ethiopian and explains Isaiah 53. That's a different person altogether. But one of the most important moments in the life of Jesus comes in the upper room when Philip says to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Did you hear that, Vesta? I mean, how many of you could stand up in front of all these people and say, "Sufficeth"? I mean, that takes some skill. So, any case, Philip was saying, "We've seen all these wonderful things that you've done. We witnessed the turning of the water into wine, the walking on the water, the calming of the sea, the raising of Lazarus, and all the rest of these wonderful miracles. But there's one thing that we want. Give us the big one, Jesus. Show us the Father, and then we'll be completely satisfied." And if there was ever a time when Jesus seems to be exacerbated with one of his apostles or disciples, it was on this occasion, because he said to Philip, "Philip, how long have I been with you and you still don't know me? You just don't get it. Don't you understand, Philip, that he who has seen me has seen the Father?" What a powerful statement that Jesus makes regarding the significance of his incarnation. "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Well, like many of the other disciples, after the resurrection of Jesus and the day of Pentecost came, many of the apostles became missionaries to other lands. And tradition tells us that the missionary outreach of Philip carried all the way to ancient Gaul, that is, to France, that he is the first to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to France. And then he spent much time in Turkey, where in confrontation with pagan priests there, he was despised and as a result was martyred in the year 54 AD. He was doubly martyred, if that's possible. First, he was stoned almost to the point of death, and then they finished the job by crucifying him. Now, the second apostle that we want to look at briefly this morning is Bartholomew, who is called Nathanael in the gospel according to John. And as I mentioned a moment ago, it was Nathanael or Bartholomew to whom Philip came and said, "We have found the one of whom is prophesied by the law, Moses, and the prophets." And Nathanael was intrigued by that announcement, and he said, "Really? Where is he? Where'd he come from?" And Philip said, "He came from Nazareth." Nathanael laughed at that announcement. He said, "Nazareth? Are you kidding? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's like saying he came from Bitlo or someplace like that in central Florida." But Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, and he made this strange announcement as he saw him coming, saying, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Now, again, the Gospels do not tell us a lot about Nathanael, but Jesus' pronouncement at that point is profound. What a description of a person's character. "Behold, an Israelite in whom there's no deceit." He's a guileless person. Wouldn't you love to have that on your tombstone? That this person was a person without any deception, without any dishonesty, without any manipulation, but utterly guileless. And when Nathanael hears this pronouncement, he's shocked. And he's saying, "How in the world did you know that? You don't even know me." And Jesus said, "I saw you under the tree over there, and I knew you even before then." And Nathanael was so impressed by Jesus' display of supernatural knowledge that he immediately exclaimed, "You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." So you see, it wasn't just Peter who made a great confession of faith among the disciples and among the apostles, but here we first hear it, "You're the Son of God," from Philip. Now it's Nathanael saying, "You are the Son of God and the King of Israel." Well, again, the scriptures don't speak much more of this guileless Israelite, but from the testimony of church history and of tradition, we're told that he also became a missionary and went to Armenia and started the first Christian church in Armenia. But his ministry there got him in conflict with the local priests of pagan religion, and they didn't like what he taught. You know, he would teach such things as the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage, long before Chick-fil-A faced the same kind of negative reaction. Isn't it interesting, and in our culture and in our day, that if you believe in the sanctity of life and in the sanctity of marriage, two things instituted by God in creation, you are now risking being accused of a hate crime. And that's how far we have come. But we understand the heart of men and how desperately wicked we are in our fallen humanity. And this is the kind of problem that Nathanael ran into in Armenia. So he too was martyred in the year 70 AD. And he was killed, first of all, by having his skin flayed with whips. That is, being whipped so severely that most of his skin came off of his body. And when they were finished with the flaying, they led him out and crucified him. Well, Matthew, we've already examined because we met him earlier in the Gospel of Luke. We know that he was Levi, the tax collector, whom Jesus called from his tax collecting business, and how Matthew then threw this wonderful party for Jesus and the rest of his tax collector friends that created such hostility from the Pharisees that they began to seek ways to do away with Jesus. And of course, the greatest claim to fame of St. Matthew is that he wrote the gospel bearing his name. And of all the four gospels, the one with the most references to the Old Testament is his gospel. It is a gospel clearly written for a Jewish audience. Well, he too became a missionary and, according to ancient tradition, took the gospel to Ethiopia and was one of the first to visit and establish a church there in Africa. But in 60 AD, he also got into problems with the local pagan priest, and as a result, he was beheaded as a martyr to the faith. And that leaves us this morning with Thomas. Thomas, who is known in infamy as being the skeptic of the resurrection. He's called Doubting Thomas. In fact, he's also called Thomas, one of the twins. But if we look at the other references to Thomas in the New Testament, we see that Thomas was not, it's unfair to consider him simply as a skeptic. When things got really bad during the last days of Jesus' life and Jesus told his disciples that he was going to be arrested and suffer and die, most of the rest of the disciples wanted no parts of that. But it was Thomas who said, "We will go with you and we will die with you." He stepped up and was willing to accompany Jesus to the point of death. Now, of course, that didn't happen. But of all of the disciples, perhaps at this point, he was the most zealous for Jesus. And when in his zeal, he saw his Savior executed, taken down from the cross, and buried, and the rest of his friends came and told him that Jesus had been raised from the dead, Thomas would not believe it. And I think it was to protect his own faith. He was so hurt by the loss of Jesus, so devastated by his execution, that he wouldn't allow himself to believe anymore. His faith had hit the wall, and there was no more room for hope in this man. And so he gave the challenge to the rest of those who were giddy in their excitement about the resurrection. He said, you guys can believe that stuff, but unless I put my finger in the wounds in his hand and my hand in the side where his spear had pierced him, I will not believe. And you know the story. How when the disciples were gathered in the upper room and Jesus appeared in their midst, and Jesus looked at Thomas, he said, here, Thomas, come here. Put your fingers in my hand. Put your hand in my side. That was the offer that Jesus made to Thomas. And the scriptures don't tell us if he took Jesus up on the offer and actually touched the risen Christ. I doubt very much if he did, though he said that they would take that to convince him. The presence of Jesus now with his outspread hands was more than enough to convince him. And you talk about confessions of faith. Now Thomas is on his knees, and he gives perhaps the highest, not perhaps, the highest profession of faith of any of the disciples of Jesus. When he looked at him and he said, my Lord and my God. Now notice, there are other occasions where human beings bow down before angels, or even had people bow down before them, as Paul had experienced on his missionary journeys. And in every case where one who was not God was treated as God, they were rebuked. The angels would not receive worship from human beings. Paul refused, and Silas refused to accept worship from people in their adulation. But when Thomas said, my Lord and my God, Jesus didn't say to him, Thomas, don't get carried away. I'm not God. I'm God's representative. I'm the firstborn of all creation. But I'm not the eternal, self-existent, second person of the Trinity. No, no. Jesus received worship from Thomas. Thomas, who then later became a missionary to India, and in the year 70 AD suffered martyrdom, being killed with a spear. But his confession rings down through the ages, even to this day. My Lord, my God.
My Lord and my God, a profession of trust, a posture of worship. It's amazing, isn't it? As we look back through the New Testament, you see these ordinary men being transformed into true worshipers, into men who were used mightily to bring the light of the gospel into the world, men who would ultimately give their lives for the one who called them, Jesus Christ. In the Great Commission, Jesus commands the apostles to go and make disciples of all nations, to baptize and to teach his commands. We are given the same charge. Our mission here at Ligonier Ministries is to come alongside the local church, to equip her. We are not here to replace the church. Our desire is to provide Christians with the resources that they need to benefit their local church. One of those resources is our monthly discipleship magazine, Table Talk. Table Talk presents biblical truth simply and clearly. Each issue has thought-provoking articles on a wide variety of issues related to theology and Christian living. Contributors to Table Talk include men like Sinclair Ferguson, John MacArthur, Tim Challies, and, of course, Dr. R.C. Sproul. So make Table Talk part of your daily study. Call us at 800-435-4343 or go online to renewingyourmind.org/tabletalk. Let me repeat that. Our toll-free number is 800-435-4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org/tabletalk. Next weekend, Dr. Sproul concludes his three-part series on the Call of the Apostles with an introspective look at the one who betrayed Jesus.
He keeps us from living out the fullness of our sinful inclinations. And if it weren't for the restraint of God, I can't imagine the degree of sin that I would have committed on top of what I already have committed. Nor can you imagine the degree of your sinfulness were it not for the restraining hand of God's grace upon your life.
That's next weekend here on Renewing Your Mind.